So chapter 17, starting at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armour on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword.
Thanks very much, Jess. Do keep your Bible open if you've got one with you on that. Chapter 1 Samuel 17, so page 289 in the church Bibles. For those of you who are here regularly, you'll know that we've been going through Mark's Gospel on a Sunday morning, but COVID is sort of striking across the church. Different families who've been isolating recently, and it struck the Bish family over the past week or so. Pleased to say they're recovering from that, but that's why we're stepping in and just looking at 1 Samuel 17 just as a one-off today. Hopefully it's a pretty well-known story for you that we can come and pick up. And just to say as well, guidance is changing this week, latest COVID stuff again. We're just waiting for the detailed guidance to come out about places of worship, and then we'll communicate with you during the week about what that means for Sunday and beyond. Let me pray and ask God to help us as we open this passage together. Lord, we ask that all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that you save, and to know that the battle is the Lord's. We ask for you to speak through your word. We ask you to help us to listen, but for those truths that we hear with our ears to sink into our hearts, to shape and change us, to remind us of your power and your authority, your victory, and Lord, that we can put our trust in you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you can remember back to a time where you felt really overwhelmed by a situation. Perhaps you were sat in A&E waiting to be seen with your four-year-old and they'd tumbled off the trampoline, they got a big cut on their head and you were really worried about what might have happened. Maybe it was when you were sat in the A-level French exam and you turned the paper over and you looked at question one and you wish you'd done just quite a lot more revision than you really had. Maybe it was when you called your best friend up and they just heard that their husband had serious cancer and you had no clue what you were going to be able to say to them. All of us, I'm sure, in the room today have moments, times when we felt out of our depth, out of control, when we've been nervous, when we've been scared, when we've been uncertain, when we felt overwhelmed. We see that in our personal lives. We see it as well in our church life too. As we think about all the many people who've never heard the gospel who need to know about Jesus, or it's a struggle to find enough people to run the kids' ministry on a Sunday morning, or you spoke to somebody in your home group this week and they've got really complex needs and you're just not sure how you're going to be able to support them. 1 Samuel 17 in this chapter we've got in front of us, it looks like the odds are really stacked against God's people. God's people are scared, they're feeling overwhelmed, they are staring a giant problem in the face and they're thinking there's no way out of this, we don't know what to do. Well, I want us to see through this chapter as we unpick it a little bit, that as David sums it up really in verse 47, the battle is the Lord's, that it's the Lord who saves, that in the face of great challenges that we might face, we have a great Saviour, that's our reality and for us to be encouraged and strengthened by that today. David has burst onto the scene in this book just at this moment in the chapter before. He has been anointed as the King of Israel. So he was now the king in waiting. But here in chapter 17, he's the king in action. So I want to get us into this, I guess for many of us, pretty familiar, well-loved story. And to see this, that the battle is the Lord's. And four things I want to take us through about that. First thing is this, the reality of the battle. The reality of the battle. Things here look pretty bad. If you back up and go to the start of the chapter, it's not looking great. The Philistines have gathered their forces on one hill and the Israelites are gathered on another. But this is where it looks really bad because verse 4 tells us about this Philistine champion called Goliath who steps forward. And everything about this guy is really intimidating. So his height is intimidating, his armor, his weapons, even his voice is big. As he shouts out to the Israelites and he lays down this challenge to the winner-takes-all fight. There's different kind of measurements about how high he was. Some say he was kind of 7 foot tall. Some say the kind of equivalent measurements here means that he was 11 foot tall. Doesn't really matter where he is. He's a big guy, isn't he? Like, he's not the guy you want to be facing. And so not surprisingly, verse 11, the Israelites are dismayed. We're told they're terrified. And you can kind of imagine the conversation taking place between a couple of the soldiers. You know, like, Bill, are you up for the fight? Like, you're pretty handy with a sword. What about you? Oh, no, mate. Have you seen how tall he is? What about you, Ken? You're a bit taller. Why don't you go out and face him? No way I'm going to fight him. What about the king? Do you remember Saul when we sort of selected him? He was head and shoulders above the rest of us. Surely Saul's going to go out and fight. No, I've heard he's just as scared as the rest of us. So Goliath looked and he sounded really intimidating. He was defying the armies of Israel. The enemy looked too big and too powerful. So first up, off the bat, the chapter is teaching us that the battle's real. The enemies are always there. There's always opposition to God and to his people. In verse 5, Goliath's armor is a coat of scale armor, literally just scales. In other words, Goliath is presented to us in sort of snake-like language. And if you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, right back to the start, back to Genesis 3, God has said there will be a battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the whole history of the Bible, all the way through to this point and beyond, is the outworking of that conflict between the people of God and between those who oppose him. So Goliath is not just sort of a one-off. He stands in a long line of different enemies. He's a bit taller than the rest. He's a bit bigger than the rest. But there has been this long line. And it looks bad. It looks like, as they get to this stage, that this is one battle that is too big. One battle that is too much. So as we press that in a little bit to ourselves this morning, we don't want to be surprised that there is a battle. Don't be surprised when it is difficult. Don't be surprised when the opposition sounds really confident. one of the quotes I found really helpful over the past few years was somebody who said this: whenever the kingdom of God moves forward, there's always muttering in the background. That's the reality. The kingdom of God doesn't just sort of smoothly grow and gently progress without any problems. There will always be challenges. There will be people who seem to be really interested. They come to Christianity Explored, they seem like they're getting it, and then they fall away and they stop coming. There'll be really powerful voices who speak eloquently about why Christianity is now an outdated thing, why God is an irrelevance, why God's a dangerous thing even. A friend of mine called Eric pastors a church in a really tough place. I saw recently, just on social media, he was clearing up after another break-in and damage to the church building. The battle's real. The enemy is real. But you might say to me today, but hasn't Christ defeated the enemy? Isn't that the point of the gospel? Hasn't he crushed Satan at the cross? Isn't Satan beaten? Well, yes, he is, and I'll come back to that a bit later on. But we need to get this. Although Satan is defeated, he's not yet destroyed. And although he's beaten, he's not yet gone. And although he's chained, he's not yet silenced. So he can't win, but he's going down fighting, if you like. That's the reality. The enemy's real. And there are times, like in this passage, when the opposition seems to be overwhelming, seems to be really strong. But in those circumstances, we need to remember that things are not always as bad as they look. Things are not always as bad as they look. If you were here a few weeks ago at Harry's baptism, I told the story when we were on a road trip and about Harry getting stuck in a seatbelt and how it took us a long time to get him out. Well, on that same trip, just a few days later, we had made it down to the coast, and my daughter Grace, who was about 9 at the time, found this crab shell that's up on the screen, and there you can see it's a big crab shell, but it's pretty poor. It's one pincer, not two. But we were Bible college students at the time, which meant, like, we couldn't afford real crab, but we couldn't really afford real toys. So Grace found this crab and thought, this will be a nice, like, memento of our time on the coast, And so she took it with her. And she's a 9-year-old girl, which means, of course, she needs to name the crab. And so she has a thought about some names. And eventually she decides, well, I'll call the crab George. I should say after George Weasley from Harry Potter. That's where the name came from. So a few days later, we're still on the trip. We're driving. And we've got all our stuff in the car. It's pretty warm. And the crab had started to smell, not surprisingly, which wasn't very pleasant. And so my wife, Ellie, said, look, Grace, we're just going to have to get rid of George. He's already starting to smell. Let's bury him in the ground and we'll leave him behind. And Grace just kind of crumpled up and she started crying. And like, we thought she would be like a little bit disappointed at having to let George go, but we didn't think it would be quite so badly received. And Ellie said, oh, Grace, what's wrong? Like, what's going on? And through her tears, she said, oh, we can't get rid of Daddy just because he's smelly. Oh, thanks for the R over there. Now, once Ellie had kind of calmed her down and reassured her it's not actually Daddy we're talking about and it's just George the Crab, then it wasn't quite so bad to leave the crab behind and go on the trip. You see, things aren't always quite as bad as they seem. And that's true here in 1 Samuel 17. There's all this noise about Goliath and what he's like, but then we get verse 12. If you've got your Bibles, just notice verse 12. It's just very quiet. It's all understated, but now David. And we find out who David is, this description of him. You see, at just the point when the enemy looks strongest, the Lord has his champion. The Lord has this man on the scene. When David was anointed, the very key message, the whole message actually of the book of 1 Samuel, is the Lord doesn't look at the outward, the Lord looks on the heart. And so the message here is, look, you don't need to be quite so intimidated by the outwardly impressive giant from Gath. You don't need to be quite so overwhelmed by Goliath. And the story will show that. And so for us, we needn't be intimidated by the size of the battle today. About the thousands of people in Beeston who are ignorant about who Jesus is and don't even care about who Jesus is and are comfortable without him. Or we don't need to be so intimidated when our culture has shifted so far on issues like sexuality or abortion and it feels like the voices are all in one direction and it's getting more complicated to live as a Christian. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. Like, God's not intimidated today. God's not sat in heaven pressing the panic button today. God is not worried that he hasn't got things in hand. And that should reassure us today. Like, God knows he's going to get all this kingdom stuff done. He's going to build his church. So yes, the reality of the battle. Yes, the enemy is real. Yes, he's intimidating. Yes, at times he seems overwhelming. But things aren't always as bad as they seem. God's still in charge. So the reality of the battle first. Second, let's move on and think about the weapons for the battle. David turns up at the battle line. He's not gone to fight. He's not gone as a soldier. He's gone with fresh supplies for his brothers. And he's catching up on the news to take back to dad. You know, what's going on? You know, who's got a girlfriend now? All that sort of thing. That's to take back to the dad. And Goliath steps forward as usual. And verse 16 tells us that that's been going on for 40 days. So that's nearly 6 weeks of Goliath stepping out. And nobody is facing the challenge. In verse 24, it's told us that nobody's getting even closer to doing him. There's great fear. Saul the king is desperate to find someone. He's offering like some the hand of the princess, like a place in the royal family. He's offering a massive tax-free lump sum. He's offering what he can. But no prize seems big enough. Nobody is stepping up. But David does see things differently. He wants to know what will happen for the successful champion. But look at verse 26. He is more bothered by this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. Now, David gets into a little bit of a domestic with his older brother at this point, which, I mean, that never happens, does it? You never have a domestic with one of your siblings. That never happens, but in this Bible story, it does. And Saul is sceptical about his total lack of experience. And then when David goes out to face Goliath, Goliath has got no respect for him. If you look at verse 42, he looks him over and he despises him. He says, like, am I a dog? Like, is this the best you've got? And so the one thing that everybody in the story is totally on the same page as is that David is not the right man for this. It doesn't matter if you're an Israelite or a Philistine. David's no good for the job. They're looking for height. They're looking for experience. They're looking for strength, skill, quality armor, all those kind of things. And David says, I'm not coming with those. I'm coming in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel. And so here's how David sums it up. Verse 47, our key text, all those gathered here will know it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord. It's not sword or spear. And guys, today, as we think about this, the Lord doesn't do things using the strong and the powerful. That is not the way that he chooses to work. He uses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. The Apostle Paul writes, the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. The church at war is a church on its knees. It's a church in prayer, praying for divine power to demolish strongholds. That's why we begin each year with a week of prayer. We were praying, particularly this year, about the church praying in the time of opposition and challenge and difficulty. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It is not us putting on an impressive show. It is not us having the best Christian celebrity to come and do meetings for us. Jesus once said at the end of one of his parables, even if you could book the best special speaker of all time, in other words, the man who came back from the dead, people would not believe. If they don't believe his word, they won't believe in somebody even like that. We will never impress someone into the kingdom. That's not the reality. We will not make the church so significant or so amazing that, of course, people will flood to come to Jesus. God's work must be by God's spirit and in God's way. Now, of course, we look to do things in the best way we can. We have people with the right gifts doing different things, but our trust is not in those things. Like, notice the little weapons that David has, a sling and the stones. He doesn't trust in those. He doesn't sort of say, well, you come with a sword and I've got a sling. He says, it's not by sword or spear. It's not by what I've got in my hands. It's the Lord who saves. The battle is the Lord's. So it's got to be fought his way and by his power. Now, you might be here today. You might be really shy. You might be struggling with lots of doubts yourself. You might often feel like you're a bit of a failure. But I have seen many of us just like that, used to minister to people in this church, used to bring people to faith in Christ, used to point others to the gospel. It's not about the impressive. It's not about the super gifted. It's about God at work, using the means that he's provided. Let me say one more thing under this heading. Don't get the idea that David is sort of foolishly marching out with a kind of naive trust in God. When he speaks to Saul, he knows that the Lord has been with him as he's fought the lion and he's fought the bear when he's been out caring for the sheep. He's not totally green when it comes to a fight. He just looked that way to everybody else. But notice David doesn't trust in his experience. Notice verse 37. He says, "The Lord who rescued me from the lion and the bear will rescue me from the Philistine." He's not saying, "Look, oh, I've taken on lions, I've taken on bears, I can deal with giants." He says, "The Lord who was with me then is the Lord who's with me now." That's where his trust is. That's where his confidence is. And you might be here this morning and you're thinking, "Yeah, I know the call to trust God." Like, that's you often say that, or we often say that here in this church. But I'm struggling to trust him. You know, there are opportunities I see to serve. There are things that I think God might be calling us to do, to the fights that I need to take on, but I'm really nervous about it. Well, what did David do to strengthen his faith? He remembered God's kindness in the past. That's where he reached back to. He remembered how God had worked before. And perhaps some of us this morning need to go back in that way, to remember God's faithfulness in the past to us. And use that to help increase our faith now. Consider where we've seen God at work before. Remember how he used you, perhaps, maybe when you were just even really young in the faith, a new believer. And then to believe that as God has worked before, as you've seen his hand on you, he can work today in the same way. Remember his faithfulness to us in the past. So the reality of the battle and then the weapons for the battle. Let me come thirdly to the reason for the battle. The reason. Throughout the chapter, there's a repeating phrase or idea, a repeating set of words. It's there in verse 10, it comes again in four other verses, and it's the word that's translated as defy, or the word despise. What is David passionate about as he goes out to face Goliath? What is it that drives him to take on this fight? Well, it is the dishonor that is being done to the Lord. If you notice verse 25 and 26, it shows a difference between David and the others as they think about this. The Israelites are bothered because he says, well, Goliath comes out to defy Israel. That's what they say. But listen to what David says. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" For the Israelites, it was much more of a kind of national issue. He's defying Israel. He shouldn't be defying us as a nation. For David, he sees it's God's honour at stake. That's what matters. That's what counts. That's what's really at stake here. It is the living God and his army that's being belittled. You'll know that when two boxers are ready for a big fight, they usually have the pre-fight press conference, where they get together, they try and win the war of words before they have the war with their fists. And in verse 41 to 47, really you've got that pre-fight press conference with Goliath and David exchanging sort of pleasantries together. And the Philistine curses David by his gods, verse 43. And David pretty much does the same thing. He curses the Philistine by the Lord. And David's speech, if you read it again in detail later, 45 to 47, is full of God, it's full of the Lord. That's what he's bothered about. So all those gathered here, verse 47, will know it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. See, for David, it's all about him. It's all about the Lord's name. It's about his battle. And there's a couple of implications of that for us. The first implication is that what matters as we look to serve God in our day and in our generation is God's reputation and God's name and not ours. We are not building a kingdom for ourselves. We are not making a legacy for our name. It is not that Beeston Free Church builds a really good name, gets a huge following on Instagram. Not that brand Beeston Free gains traction. It's about him. It's his name, it's his honour that matters. The battle is his. And so often we basically pray wanting success for ourselves. We pray about that particular thing that we're involved in the church or in CU. And our prayer is not so that he is honoured, but so we feel good about ourselves and what we're doing. What if the Lord were to give us 50 new believers here over the next 12 months? Could he trust us with that? Could he trust us not to steal his glory and not to somehow glory in that success. I don't think he could trust me with that. So many of my prayers are about, for seeing the gospel go forward and the battle being won, is so I feel like I'm doing something that really matters, so I feel worthwhile. But the battle is the Lord's. It's for his honour, it's his sake, it's his reputation and names. And so we might need to repent about times when we make it about us. When our desire for success in events week or in our small group or in our church and those kind of things are about us fulfilling our aspirations. We can't be looking to carry out gospel growth ambitions here for national mission or community ministries or planting or next phase of the building so we feel like we're doing something important. That can't be our motivation or our reason. It must be for the Lord's name and for his honour as we do those things. But there's a second implication. If it's his battle, then the Lord doesn't need us, but he loves to use us. He doesn't need us, but he loves to use us. I want to tell you my favourite ever illustration. So apologies to those of you who've already heard it a few times. And apologies if I get a little emotional as I go through it. But that just happens from time to time, doesn't it? When I was at Bible college, one of my professors, Jim, told us a story about his family. Jim had a son called Skylar. Now, Skylar was kind of early 20s at the time he was telling the story, but Skylar's mental age was 6. And there was a day when Jim's wife, Mona, was heading out for the day, and just as she was doing that, she asked Jim if he could fix a door handle that had broken. And Jim told us, told the class, I wasn't much of a handyman, but I looked at it and I thought, well, you know, most normal men would take about half an hour to fix that. I reckon I can get it done in 2. But then Skylar came along and said, oh, Dad, can I help? And Jim said his face fell a little bit, but he said, yeah, all right, son, you can help. And Skylar went to get his little plastic toolkit and his little blue hammer. And he helped Jim fix the door that afternoon. 6 hours later, they were done. The door was fixed. And Mona walked back in after her day out. And the first thing Skylar did was to point to the door and say, oh, Mum, look, I fixed the door. Like, it would be so much easier for the Lord, wouldn't it, if he just did it all himself? If he was the one who did things, if he didn't use us at all. If he just says, the battle is mine and I'll do it all without you. And yet he takes a much slower, more difficult option of using us with our little plastic hammers, just tapping away. Like, that's all we're doing. Like, that's all I'm doing right now, just tapping away with a little hammer. That's what we do when we put on our best, most impressive event, just tapping away with a little hammer. And yet God uses us. It's all about him, and yet in his grace he uses us. What a privilege. Have you seen that? Do you know that? Do you believe with all your heart it's about him and his honour? But in his grace, he uses you to do that. He uses you to just speak to that friend at work, to serve on that welcome team, to be present at a Bethany Bible study, to support and pray for a flatmate who came home drunk in this past week and she was all upset because her boyfriend had dumped her and you were the one there just clearing up after her. Like, can you look back over these past 12 months and see God's been doing the work, it's been down to him, and yet in his kindness, he's used you. The reason for the battle, it's his battle, and yet so kindly he uses us. Well, fourthly, let's come lastly to the victor in the battle. Let's finally get to the fight itself. In this fight, in the blue corner, we have Goliath weighing in at who knows what, massive. All the best armor, all the best tech of the day. And in the red corner, we've got like featherweight David, sling and a couple of stones and not much else. The battle itself is short and sweet. Now, Ellie commented on that. She read that line and she thought I was about to, short and sweet. Well, just like you, dear, I thought that's what she was going to say when she read that line. But she said, oh, that's just like David, isn't it? Short and sweet. Well, yeah, that's true. And that's what the battle is like. David flings a stone, hits Goliath in the head. Goliath hits the deck. David goes over and he cuts his head off using Goliath's own sword. Like round one, seconds in, and it's all over. You know, pay-per-view customers are asking for their money back. This is just that we haven't seen anything here. This is no good. Now, it's very tempting to read this sort of chapter and say, well, this is a call to us as God's people to go out and face our giants. And the chapter does call us to have faith in God, absolutely. But what has the key text been here in the passage? The battle is the Lord's. It's his. Chapter 16, chapter before, was the anointing of David as king. And now chapter 17 is the victory of that same anointed king. It's the Lord's chosen and appointed rescuer, the anointed king who rescues and comes in. And it's always that way. Like, it's never that the Lord's people rescue themselves. We always need the champion who will fight for us. Like, we are the soldiers on the battlefield. We are the ones trembling in the distance, facing the enemies way too big for us. Like, we've got massive enemies today, haven't we? Sin and death and Satan. And those enemies are way too big for us. We can't fight them, but the battle is the Lord's. Now, that's the good news of the gospel today, that he sends his anointed rescuer for us. And in this passage, it's David. But in the ultimate victory to come, the true champion, the descendant of David, is Jesus Christ. Christ will step into the ring, and he will come equally empty. Now, he won't be wearing armor. He's not even wearing clothes as he's nailed to a cross, as he's stripped and beaten, as he faces the full weight of sin and death all against him. And yet he triumphed. He swallowed our sin. He defeated our death. He rose again and he crushed the snake's head. You see, at the cross, Jesus disarms Satan. He beats him. Satan is a beaten enemy. He's heading for destruction. And the good news of this passage is this. Not that we need to be David. The good news is we have a greater David who has died for us, our Lord Jesus, who not only fought the battle, but won the battle for us. Now, we don't yet see the victory in all its fullness yet. We don't see that. We're still battling with sin. We still will physically die. That's our reality. The world is still broken, but it's here and he's won. An example I want to give you of that is a bit like an FA Cup match, where Arsenal are 7-0 up against Tottenham, shall we say. You know, somebody's got to be the one losing. Arsenal are 7-0 up against Tottenham. We're in injury time. The whistle hasn't blown. We're still playing, but the victory is absolutely certain. There's no doubt as to what will happen. We are still playing out the clock today, but victory is certain. My friend Eric, whose church was damaged, the reason I found out that that had happened was because while he was clearing up all the mess, another local church leader came by and they'd had a collection before Christmas and they wanted to bless another church, and they'd thought around and they didn't know who needed what, but they thought of this friend Eric and his needs, and they came and they walked in just as they were clearing up with a massive gift for them to be able to do the repairs. That Christ is winning. The victory is certain. And so now we go out to fight in his name and by his power. So once David has cut off Goliath's head, the men of Israel surge forward. And we too go forward in the name of the Lord Almighty, in the power of God's Spirit, to win people. Not to chop them down, but to pursue them, to win them to Christ. To declare the victory. To call others to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. So this morning, are we living in light of the victory that he has won for us? Or are you just feeling overwhelmed by the opposition as if sin and death are too much? Guys, Jesus has struck the winning blow. That's our reality today. And we don't see it all yet, but one day we will. One day we'll see our victorious king face to face. The battle is his and the victory is his. The essential battle is won. So until that day when we see the victory march in practice, as we face the opposition, as we keep trusting in him, let's keep knowing that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Let me pray, and then we'll sing together. God in heaven, we recognise the reality of the battle that we face. that sin and death and Satan are massive enemies. But we thank you that in the Lord Jesus, in his life and death and resurrection, he has broken the bonds of those things. Lord, we thank you victory is certain today. We thank you that, Lord, we're playing out the clock. We still need to do that, but victory is sure. Well, Lord, we thank you so much that you've called us to know that the weapons of warfare now are to be, that you use the weak and the vulnerable. You use us, Lord, though you don't need us. And Lord, though we make it far more difficult than it needs to be, in your kindness you use us. But help us today to know that it's not by sword or spear, it's not by clever invention, it's not by ingenious plans, it's you who saves, the battle is yours. Lord, help us to live in light of that. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing as we praise God together.